I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me.
All right, okay. Hey, you guys can take a seat. Today we're talking about interruptions. Normally they're not that bad, right? But today, seriously, we're gonna talk about interruptions. We'll come back and sing this song before we leave today, because some of you are like, that's one of my favorite songs. We'll sing it a little bit later. But interruptions in life, we can't avoid them. They're coming at us more than we realize. Just think about your week. Some of you, even today, were interrupted this morning by an alarm clock from your good sleep, whether it was on your phone or whatnot. Or think about the interruptions in life, like a yellow light in traffic that interrupts the flow of traffic. Some of you are sports fans. You think about the whistle in a game, whether it's basketball or football or soccer. It interrupts the flow of the game. And more seriously, maybe for some of you, you've experienced the interruptions that are not so good, like maybe a pink slip at work that changed your plans. What you thought was gonna be is not gonna be. Or maybe that doctor who came in and said, you have to sit down, I've got some news for you. An interruption in life. So as we begin, I wanna just ask you this question. How do you handle life's interruptions? What does that look like for you? You know, we're continuing a series called Being Human. We're looking at the life of Jesus and how in his humanity, we're gonna learn how to live life the way that he lived life, that he came as a first priority to give us life by dying, coming to die for us on the cross on our behalf, paying for our penalty of sin and death. But not just that, another priority was also to show us how to live, how to experience the kingdom of God here and now today. And so that's what we're gonna look at. And so I encourage you, if you have a Bible in the chair in front of you or on your phone, on your app, whatever it looks like, I wanna have you turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, because we're going to look at how Jesus handled an interruption in a day in his life, what he did, what his posture was, how he walked through that. Mark chapter 5. Let me get just a little bit of a context, some background to what's happened already just in this one day. All right, already in this day, as you read, if you look a couple chapters before, which you can do later in Mark chapter 5, he's already done some teaching. Jesus, a master teacher. He's done some teaching that morning. He actually was interrupted by a storm. He was in a boat, and he ended up calming the storm. Some of you know that story, one of my favorites. A little later on in that day, he saw someone who was possessed by a demon. He cast the demon out into pigs. Same day, these pigs, roughly 2,000 of them, rushed over the edge of a cliff to die. And people wanted to just push Jesus off the cliff. He walked through the crowd. Again, this is the same day. On top of that, he crossed the Sea of Galilee not once but twice, walking on water. This is the same day. Lots of interruptions happening. It sounds like a pretty full day. You guys ever do something like that on a typical day? Even just one of those things. So Jesus could have said to his disciples, said, guys, I'm tired. You know, in my humanity, I'm just like you. I get exhausted. There's times when Jesus had to go retreat. He had to get rest himself. I'm sure in this day, he was like, man, I did a lot today. What if we just put up our feet? I know it's the afternoon. Let's just kind of hang out by the fire. Let's kind of process, kind of decompress, have some s'mores. I don't know if they had s'mores back then. But let's just hang out, relax. But he didn't. In fact, he goes on to tell us how to handle even more interruptions in this same day. I don't think it's an accident why God has this in the Bible, to show us what it looks like in our humanity to walk through and towards interruptions. So let's look, if you would, in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we'll begin. It says this, it'll be on the screens as well. A large crowd gathered around Jesus, listen to this, while he was teaching. So he's teaching again, same day in the afternoon, by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, Jairus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, my little daughter is dying. please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, you've probably heard this story before, right? So picture Jesus teaching, and it says that Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers, came and said, Jesus, you have to come. He fell at his knees before Jesus. You have to come heal my daughter. If any of you had a daughter who is sick or a child who is sick, you understand the earnestness, the desire to do anything to have that child come to know Christ, to find his healing touch. And so this is what's happening in this scenario. Now, we also notice in the scriptures, I love how the Gospels have kind of different perspectives. So this is Mark's perspective of this day. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 9 has a different perspective from Matthew's vantage point. We read the same account. Listen to what Matthew has to say. Matthew said that while Jesus was still speaking, Jairus came and interrupted Jesus during his teaching. So picture, like right now, someone comes up on stage. I'm not trying to compare myself with Jesus, but just saying, coming right up and saying, hey, my daughter is dying. She's sick. You have to come with me. This was the setting. And Jesus didn't say, how rude is this guy? And make fun of him in front of everybody. No, he stopped and went with Jairus to where his daughter was. This was the setting. This is what was happening in Mark chapter 5. Again, on top of all the stuff I mentioned previously, walking on water, casting out a demon, calming the storm, he had a full day, and it was continuing. So Jesus stopped and went with Jairus to heal his daughter. So who was this man Jairus? Like he was connected to the synagogue leaders. He was probably a Pharisee or connected with the Pharisee, which were people who were high in status in society at that day. That they were the ones, ironically, they were the same people who tried to do whatever they could to destroy Jesus' ministry. They were the ones who eventually led Jesus to the cross, that they entrapped him, tried to test him with questions as his ministry progressed and more followers were following him. And so can you imagine this scene? Jesus knew who this guy was as far as connected to the Pharisees. And what was Jesus doing? He was showing him respect. He stopped his teaching in the midst of this crowd by the lake, followed him to his daughter in the midst of teaching with his disciples and his followers. Now, I just want to stop right there and just kind of bring it real practical for a moment. Do you ever have someone like that in your life? Someone who is just an enemy to you. That's what Jairus would have been to Jesus. An enemy to you. Someone who would do anything to just make your life miserable. Do you have someone like that in your life? And then maybe, have you ever had a situation where that same person then came to you wanting help with something? What is your response? You're like, you gotta be kidding me. Get out of here. Like, Jesus could have easily said that. Jesus could have said, how dare you come to me in the midst of me teaching? This is one of the reasons why I came, to teach these people. And how dare you come to me? And you're the one who's always slamming me. You're the one who's always judging me. And now you come to me asking when you need something from me? You gotta be kidding me. That could have been Jesus' viable, totally relevant response. People would have been like, yeah, he's one of them. The high society, holier than thou guys. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't. He stopped his teaching instantly and went on to follow him to where Jairus' daughter was. So Jesus heads off to deal with this life or death situation, this emergency 911 back in the day situation. But notice what happens next. It says that a crowd, or if you want to think of it this way, a mob, or for some of you who like rock concerts, a mosh pit, if you would, of people began to crowd around Jesus, pressing in on him while he's trying to go to help Jairus, this guy who tried to entrap him or was connected to that group of people. This crowd follows him. They want his attention. I'm thinking most people are thinking, all he had to do was ask. I want to ask him to help me with something then. So pretty soon people, as he was walking, surround him, press in on him, the scriptures say. And then a woman who had a bleeding problem for 15 years tracks Jesus down. She's amidst the crowd, the mob, and she's thinking to herself, if only I can touch the edge of his robe, then I'll be healed. Now, some of you, maybe you don't have a bleeding problem for 15 years, but maybe you have a physical ailment or something even right now that maybe it's been 4 years or 5 years or 10 years or longer. What would you do if you've seen people be healed by Jesus? Would you do whatever you could to get close to him? Just as Jairus asked, in my time of need, I would do whatever I could to get near and close to the Savior, the one who can heal at just a touch or a word. As people followed him around, they knew this, they saw this. But now you need to realize this in this context. People gathered around Jesus. A woman who's bleeding for 15 years wants to just, if I could just touch him, I would be healed. This is her thought. But you have to realize, again, the context of the situation. So in that day, Jewish law told people and was taught that if you had a bleeding like this, you were considered unclean, that you were actually an outcast to society. And on top of that, she was a woman. And in that day, those two things were not a good combination because women were not held in high esteem in that culture. And to be in a crowd around a rabbi, which we talked about last week, unheard of. And so here she is, this woman is bold, in the midst of the mosh pit, in the midst of the mob, wanting to reach and touch Jesus. And if you think of this, it was even, for her, she was in a setting she was not supposed to be. According to Leviticus chapter 5, if you want to look back there sometime, it clearly says, if you are like this, you are to be casted out. If you have a bleeding, you are unclean, to not even be close to the edge of the city. But yet she wanted to touch the hem of his garment. She did not care. So what do you think Jesus did? Here again, another interruption. On top of an interruption, on top of an interruption, on top of an interruption. He probably should have just kept going. After all, it was an emergency. Someone was dying. There's a legitimate excuse to go as fast as you can. But check out what Jesus did. We'll continue. Mark chapter 5, verse 30 says this. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. That's amazing to think about. At once, he realized, someone touched me. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, you see the people crowded against you? The disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? Everybody's touching you right now. This is ridiculous. It's a mob. It's a crowd. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, the one who touched him, knowing what had happened to her, came and just like Jairus, fell at his feet. Isn't that interesting? Both Jairus and now this woman fell at Jesus' feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. I did it. It was me. I was the one who touched you. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Incredible story. You've probably heard this one before, but one of my favorites. But I didn't realize it was in the context of all these things that already happened that day. This is like, what, number 5 or number 6 as far as crazy interruptions that happened just in this average day for Jesus. So in the middle of ministering to someone, Jesus ministering to Jairus, a high official who was well-connected, following him, even though he didn't have to or deserve it, Jesus still followed him. He was stopped and again interrupted to follow not just a high person, but now a low person in society. The exact opposite, in the same hour, probably. Someone who was not just low, but someone who was excommunicated from society, someone who altogether was the lowest of the low in society. I can only imagine how this woman must have felt. Can you imagine? To her, amazing just to be healed, but just to be acknowledged. To have Jesus stop in the midst of a crowd and say, someone touched me. Who touched me? Who had faith in just touching me that I could heal them? So for Jesus, that 30-second interruption, it changed the destiny of this woman's life. In fact, the Bible tells us it changed her family's life. He took the time to notice her and to notice her faith. But notice this, in the midst of his interaction, even another transition, another interruption happened. Not just Jairus, not just the woman, but look at this, another one going back to Jairus, who is probably saying, Jesus, what are you doing? Just keep going. You said you were going to help me. Again, another interruption. Let's pick up in verse 35. So while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, trying to figure out who touched him, listen to this. Some men came from the house of Jairus, where they were going on the way. They're probably running or rushing that way. The synagogue leader, or some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, saying, "Your daughter's dead, Jairus. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But listen to this. Ignoring what they said, Jesus heard that, but he ignored what they said. He told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Some of you today are in an interruption. Some of you are stepping in or going to be stepping into an interruption that may not be so good. Jesus wants to tell you today, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. Trust me. Trust me. So here we are in this another interruption. The story continues, and Jesus goes on to add an interruption of his own. He rushes off with Jairus, even though she died, and Jesus interrupts death itself and raises the girl back to life. And it says the entire family is astonished. Jesus was focused on the people in front of him, regardless of the interruption upon interruption upon interruption upon interruption. So here we have it, a mere afternoon with Jesus. What do we learn? What's the temptation of this? Well, temptation that we can take away from this, we could say, well, we're to live like Jesus. We're to in his humanity, we need to be nice to everybody, people we hate, people we like, people in high society, low society, and we just need to be available all the time to everyone 24/7. That's what we're supposed to do. The reality is you cannot do that. Jesus did not do that. Jesus ignored the other 99% of the crowd in the midst of these last interruptions we talked about. You can't be all things to all people in every single moment. Jesus didn't stop for every person that was touching him in that crowd. Jesus actually did something that made him even more effective. Jesus lived by these two words. I want you to just write these down. These two words. Be there. Be there. Wherever you're going, be there. Wherever you're heading, the people you're with now, be there. Jesus was fully present in each moment, in each interruption, he was there. And he wants and he desires us to be there. And can I tell you, I'm preaching to myself right now because I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to have agendas and schedules that you want to reach and goals and different things each day. And I know what it's like to have a cell phone. And I know what it's like to have Wi-Fi access. And I know what it's like to have notifications and text messages in the midst of people all around me. But God is calling us and encouraging us to be there. Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit with every person he came in contact with, to be obedient, to minister to the specific needs, to connect with the person where they're at. So wherever you're at, be there, just as Christ was for us. See, here's the interesting thing. The temptation for us today is that we all want to either live in the past or live in the future. It's easier. Or the past sometimes controls us and we can't move on to the future. Like we want to dwell on the past, something that was even good sometimes. Oh, remember the good old days when I didn't have this to worry about or that or when this was happening. Or what we look forward to. I can't wait for this or this to happen or this plan that I have. And we often fail to miss now, the today, the present moment and all that God has for us. And this is exactly what separated Jesus from the pack. He was very present wherever he went. He would be there fully wherever the people were. Now, of course, like I said, Jesus couldn't minister to every single person. Everybody has a need. Everybody in some form has some desire or need that they want God to fulfill. But he was very present with those who were in his reins of touch, those who were in his sight lines. And so do we have the same posture as we move forward? Jesus' agenda was this, to be available because people were his mission. Jesus' agenda was to be available with whoever he came into contact with, because people were the reason why he came. It's his mission. And if you look at what Jesus tells us, he says the greatest thing you can do with your life is to love God and love others. You want to be great at loving God? Love others. Be present. Be there with the people that God has positioned in front of you. Too often I think that we get this wrong, that for us in our society, our culture, too many times we use people to get to our end goal. That I need that person to get there. When Jesus used his goal of saving the world to get to people. Big difference. We use people to get to our goal. Jesus' goal was to get to people. And if we're followers of Christ, that should be our goal as well. For Jesus, it didn't matter if people were upper class or lower class. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if they were religious or atheist. It didn't matter if they were male or female. It didn't matter if they were young or old. He was present for despised tax collectors, for widows, for homemakers, for businessmen, for city officials, for traitors, for doubting followers, for the rich, for the poor, for healthy and unhealthy, for the strong and for the weak. It did not matter. There was no classification. There were no categories. He was human to enter into humans' stories. So when I studied the life of Jesus, I noticed like his MO, his mission, really was to enter into a town. Next time you read the Gospels, look what happens. He enters into a town. He's just fully present. This is not grammatically correct, but he was being there wherever he was. He was there, and he was opened up to the Spirit's leading in those situations. And then Jesus would dive into the darkness, the chaotic, messy places in people's lives, and bring light and order and healing. That's what his kingdom is about. And that's what he invites us into, and that's the spirit that we have inside of us who are followers of him, that he wants to use us to do the exact same thing. But too often, and I have to confess, too often I have my plans, and I see interruptions as just them, interruptions, not divine invitations to say, here is someone I may never see again in my life. And my interaction with them may be the only positive experience they have with someone who is a follower of Jesus. Many people, they typically view the people in front of them as obstacles, not opportunities. Jesus viewed the person in front of him as the true mission of why he came. And because of that, Jesus came, when he came in contact with people, people's lives were never the same after they left him. That there was always some form of transformation, some type of change that took place because Jesus spoke truth and love and grace, and he spoke life into people who needed it. He cared for those that never got attention, just like we saw with the woman. Even Jairus, I'm sure, was forever changed. It says his family was astonished, an enemy to Jesus. So which leads to this question today I want to ask you. Are people's lives being changed by knowing you? I'm not saying you have to have this incredible gift of speaking or preaching. Of evangelism is not just speaking with your mouth and your words. Evangelism is how you love with your life. Sometimes it's listening to somebody. Sometimes it's just making time to say, how can I serve you? That is one of the strongest, most powerful forms of evangelism. And every single one of us have the calling to be evangelists in this world. The two words that will help you handle any of life's interruptions, again, is this. They are, be there. Be there. Wherever you're going to be today, be there fully. This year, this is what God is asking us to do, just as Jesus did. And when you start living this way, it changes how you live your life. When you start applying this concept and following Jesus' lead, it changes everything. I mean, think of it this way. It's using the interruptions of life as an opportunity. It means that if you're interrupted later on today or this week by a flat tire, I hate flat tires. Some of you experience that, or maybe a battery that's dead. I don't think cars are going to be in heaven. Let me just say it that way. Anything to do with a car. Something happens with your car this week. It means living by being there fully, looking at it as an opportunity. It means that you decide to live in whatever that day is with a car situation, that you don't just endure through that day. You say, I'm going to be fully present, that I acknowledge that there may be some people that I may never meet. There may be a tow truck driver that I may never come in contact again, but the way that I interact with him, the way that I care for him, the way that I am generous, the way that I love this person. It's engaging with the people in conversation that you would not normally engage with. It's realizing that this may be the only time on earth in your life you will be face to face with these other people because of this interruption. Just as Jairus, and just as the woman, Jesus focused his attention each day, but along the way, he had a clear sensitivity in each moment. Doesn't mean you don't have a plan. It means you're sensitive to what God is doing. Can I tell you, even as I take my kids to school every morning, and my wife and I, we rotate that process, one of the things we pray in the morning and at night is this: God, we know that you have a plan for our lives that we don't want to miss, right? We say it together usually, but they're a little shy. God, we have a plan for this day, but we know your plan is better than our plan. And so we surrender our plan to you because we know that your plan is better and we don't want to miss it. The people that you're going to bring into my life, the people you're going to bring into our lives, help us to be sensitive in the interruptions. I love this, the verse here in Mark 5:36. Let me read it again. It says this, that the people said, "Don't bother Jesus, the girl's already dead." Jesus said, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid of interruptions. Just believe. I'm not saying that God wants these interruptions to happen all the time, but God will use these interruptions. Sometimes the interruptions are because of someone else's sin. Sometimes the interruptions are things out of our control, but God wants to use them. And so many times we think that interruptions kill the moment or kill that thing that we're talking about, that we're living in, when in fact they may be there to enhance the moment, not kill the moment, to give us opportunity to truly live, to truly trust not in our own strength, but in who God is. Just hear the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. And allow me to add this to that as well. Don't be frustrated. Don't blow your stack. Just believe. Believe that God wants to do something with even that moment or this season. Believe that there's a lesson to be learned, or there's a word that needs to be spoken, or there's a need that needs to be met. Believe that God will use any moment that you are in. Be there, and you'll find out what it is. He will give you the words. He will tell you, because you may be the person who receives that on the other side too. Be there. Be all in that moment. I love it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, this is Paul writing, he says this, "Give thanks in," well, not all circumstances, just some of them. Give thanks in some circumstances. That's what he says, right? No. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will." Do you want to know God's will for your life? It begins with this. Give thanks in all, not for all sometimes. Give thanks in the midst of all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. You look at Paul's life. The book of Galatians was written because of an interruption. Galatians chapter 4, 13 tells us that Paul wrote the book of Galatians and visited Galatia because he was sick. He wasn't planning on going there. He got sick to the point where he said, "I have to stop my plan. I was going to go over here and go over to Ephesus and different places," but he had to stop and pause. And as a result, in his sickness, he built relationships. He was there in the moment, ended up building relationships and started a church. It wasn't his plan. In the interruption, we have the book of Galatians, one of the most amazing books of the New Testament, one of the most amazing letters. And it wouldn't have happened if Paul didn't have this interruption himself. Those people would not have begun to follow Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when life interruptions happen, when that computer crashes, think of all the new people you interact with as you go to try to get it fixed, or when someone helps you try to get a new one. Or when your body gets hurt, or when you get sick, or when you're recovering from surgery. Think how you can use that time to just spend time with your Creator. You have just time and space to rest, to just seek Him in prayer, to read Scripture. When you're interrupted by your kids and you want to push them away and you want to finish that business project and you want to just push them towards a screen somewhere, remember, sometimes the interruptions are there to enhance our life. Play with them. Put down whatever that is. Is it worth it? Or maybe it means that you just simply notice your coworkers, people that you interact with all the time, and maybe that person even drives you crazy, like a Jairus type of person or a Jairus type of person. Enter into their world. Ask them, how are they? See if there's ways you can serve them. Be present. Or maybe simply at the grocery store or at a restaurant, just simply complimenting the clerk or the server by calling them by name. A part of being human is having interruptions in life. Jesus in his humanity was fully present when interruptions happened. And so the challenge today is, if you're a follower of Jesus, follow his example. Be fully present in the interruptions. Be there in every moment of every day for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson today. And Jesus, thank you for the model that we're able to remember your goodness, your patience, your kindness, these fruit of the Spirit that too often our plans, our schedules, our personalities kind of push to the side because they are interruptions. That's what they are. Help us to see, God, that you, even though we have a plan, you direct our steps, and that you want to use all things, that you want to ultimately use us to usher in your kingdom and to become more like your Son every moment of every day. And so I pray for your Spirit's power in us to have eyes and ears to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear what you would have us to do to model Christ in life's interruptions. God, in just a moment, we're going to wrap up our time by taking communion together. We want to remember that, Jesus, you interrupted our destination, which was death because of our sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you interrupted. You stepped in and said, I will take their place. And so I pray, God, that in these moments, as we receive communion in just a moment, that we would remember that you are God, that you paid the penalty of sin and death for us. And as a result, not anything we could ever earn or deserve, but by faith in you, we are made right. We are righteous before God. And so we celebrate this. We ask that you bless this sacred moment together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.